Okay, brethren, we now have the privilege of listening to our brother Ernie Kinsley. He will speak to us from Orlando, Florida, on healing the lame man. Healing the lame man. Brother Ernie. Ernie, you're on mute. There you go.
Sorry. First of all, I'd like to mention that Sister Janice and I are very happy to be here. I'm very thankful for this privilege we have of meeting together. I want to thank Brother John for his introduction and Brother Nathan for his prayer. And we do appreciate the messages that have been given to us thus far today at the convention. I especially appreciate both Brother Ed and Brother Joe's lesson. Healing the lame man. One of the most beautiful promises contained in the scriptures is the doctrine of restitution. The promise to restore the human family to all that was lost by Adam's disobedience. And this promise was spoken by all of God's holy prophets since the world began. You know, when we think of the subject of restitution, our minds go naturally back to Peter's discourse on this subject found in the third chapter of Acts. While in the temple, the apostles spoke these words, beginning with verse 19 from Acts 3. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. You know, in these verses, Peter was explaining a miracle that he had just performed in the temple area. And this afternoon, we'd like to consider this context and the impact it had on the message which Peter spoke. According to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, this was a very encouraging and uplifting time for the brethren. The brethren seemed to totally divorce themselves from temporal pursuits and focus slowly on the doing of the Lord's will. To gather those in the proper condition of heart into the church, many wonders and miracles were performed by the apostles. The scriptures don't really tell us specifically what these miracles were, but we can assume that they were identical to what Jesus performed during his first advent. Acts continues to tell us that the believers sold their possessions, giving to anyone as he had need. The brethren did good as they had opportunity, especially focusing on those in the family of believers. You know, temporal riches had little value to the brethren this time, except to be used to help others. You know, their hearts were focused on doing the Lord's will, and consequently, they were laying up treasure in heaven and not on earth. You know, even at this early stage, the brethren had an understanding of the concept of divine love for one another, and they demonstrated that love in very tangible ways. Eventually, God allowed persecution to bring this communal arrangement to an end, and the brethren to be scattered so that the gospel message would spread to all nations. Nevertheless, the zeal and the spirit of these brethren are great examples for us to follow in these uncertain days. And we think the psalmist captures both the attitude and the spirit of these brethren in the 105th Psalm and verses 1 through 4. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. It was in this context that Peter and John went up to the temple at the time of prayer, about 3 p.m. Why, we might ask, did Peter and John go to the temple this time? They went to preach the gospel message. They were looking for devout Jews, someone who might be in the condition of heart and mind to receive the gospel message. And so they went to find a willing ear. Brother Russell writes in reprint 14:21 concerning Peter and John, he says, in their zeal to find some opportunity of service, they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, hoping and expecting to find there some opportunity for testifying to the truth. You know, we should have this same zeal as they did for the Lord to spread the gospel message. Our responsibility to preach the gospel message at every opportunity is brought to our attention by the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, where he writes, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. To that, the Apostle Peter adds in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. In Peter and John's case, they went to the temple looking for an opportunity. And when that opportunity appeared, they took advantage of it. As they were about to enter the temple, Peter and John met a man who had been crippled from birth. Every day this man was carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he begged from those going into the temple courts. Since the apostles frequently went to the temple, usually through the Beautiful gate, and the lame beggar was at that gate every day asking for alms, he had probably seen Peter and John before. The scriptures do not tell us if the beggar had heard of the Pentecostal wonders which had converted several thousand, or if he knew that Peter and John were associated with that movement. However, when they met, the lame man was not looking to be healed. He looked to Peter and John for a few coins, something on which to sustain his meager existence. And what he received was so much more. This lame man is a beautiful illustration of the human family, lame and unable to walk in God's path due to the inheritance of sin and death they've inherited from Father Adam. Apostle Paul describes our inability to do God's will and to walk in his paths in Romans, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. The lame man, unable to walk, laying before the temple, unable to help himself and dependent on the grace and generosity of strangers, is such an appropriate symbol of the human family today. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 19, he says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing, for the apocalypsis of the sons of God, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The whole creation, the whole world of mankind, is waiting for their liberation from corruption, from the effects of sin and death. Lame and blind, they are without hope. And with God, without God in this world, they are unhappy. They are dissatisfied, searching for happiness and peace, but not finding it. Look around us today. Look at the affairs of this world and see how true it is. No matter what nation, no matter what culture, no matter what ethnic background, no matter what direction men look in to find what is missing in their lives, No one is finding peace and satisfaction, hope and fulfillment. They're not finding it in their churches, in their political movements, in their financial affairs, in their social organizations, nor in any of the passions they pursue. And the longer things go on, the more unhappy people are becoming. While man's expectation of what he deserves and what he's entitled to continues to rise, man's behavior and the fulfillment of these expectations is decreasing. Man is becoming more and more dissatisfied. Our Lord prophetically described our day and this growing unhappiness and fear in Luke, the 21st chapter, beginning with verse 25. He said, "On the earth, dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves, men's heart feigning them for fear, and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." We look around us, and all we see this dismay. We see this perplexity. We see men's hearts feigning them for fear. When Peter and John appear, the lame man looks up and asks for money. Now, he does not recognize Peter and John as being different from any other Jews entering the temple. But Peter responds to his request in a very different way. He says in Acts 3, beginning with verse 6, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. When Peter responded, "Look at us," we're told in Acts 3, verse 5, that the lame man began to give them his attention. He was expecting to receive something from them. And after commanding him to walk, Peter seized the man and raised him up, and immediately the lame man's feet and ankles were healed. But the lame man didn't stop there, did he? Once on his feet, he followed the apostles into the temple. He was walking and jumping and praising God. Don't you wish you could have been there to see this experience? You know, not just the miracle, but the impact it had on the man born lame. For his life had been changed. To see and feel his joy, to see him rejoice and turn to God. I'm sure it was an experience that he never forgot, nor either the Apostle Peter. What a beautiful picture this experience paints for us of the healing that will take place in Christ's kingdom. The entire human family is lame. They're begging for a few coins, waiting, although they know not what for, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And the Christ, represented by Peter and John, appear, not with material wealth, not with gold or silver, but they appear with the power of God, secured by the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus. You know, the healing of the curse of sin and death on mankind and the opening of a path for mankind to come back into harmony with God is described by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 35, beginning with verse 5. "Then the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for those who walk in the way, and the fools will not enter or not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up thereon. They will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and will come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. And they will find joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." This prophecy so beautifully dovetails with the healing of the lame man. It tells us both of the physical and the spiritual healing of the human family that will take place in Christ's kingdom. The physical disabilities of blindness and deafness and lameness and inability to speak will be cured, just as Peter healed the lame man. These physical afflictions were all part of the curse. And when the blood of the atonement is applied on behalf of the human family, the curse of sin and death will be lifted. This means the dead will be released from the tomb, and these effects of the curse will also be lifted, demonstrating God's power and his wisdom and his love, as well as his justice. It will be this demonstration that will soften man's stony heart so that God's law can be written thereupon. The kingdom arrangement and the new environment for the human family is also described by the prophet Isaiah, this time in Isaiah chapter 62. And we'd like to begin with verse 8. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his strong arm, I will never give your grain as food for your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates. Clear a way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones and lift up a standard over the peoples. The oppression of the weak will come to an end in Christ's kingdom. Israel will no longer be trodden down by her enemies. Instead, those who harvest grain and those who gather grapes will eat the fruit of their labors and praise the Lord. Isaiah 66, verse 22 will literally be fulfilled. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For selfishness will be brought to an end. But there's also a spiritual fulfillment to this statement. Those who harvest the Lord's words will partake of it and praise the Lord. Those who gather grapes will drink the new wine or doctrines of the truth in the courts of Jehovah's sanctuary. You know, in that kingdom, as each human being becomes partakers of the truth, absorbs the instructions in righteousness that they will receive from the church and from the ancient worthies, from Zion and Jerusalem, they will be blessed. They will praise God, and they will draw nigh to the courts of Jehovah's sanctuary. They will pass through the gates into the New Jerusalem and back into harmony with God. It will be the Christ's responsibility to prepare the way for the people or to cast up the highway. You know, that highway will lead mankind out of the prison house of sin and death and out of the degradation and darkness of this present evil world. It will lead them back to the truth, back to the perfection of human life and sonship with God. The stumbling stones that so hamper man today will be all gathered out. The mountains of difficulty will be leveled, and the valleys of despair and discouragement shall be filled in. And the king's highway will be made most favorable for all mankind. You know, there are many other scriptures in the Old Testament that describe Christ's earthly kingdom, the healing process of that kingdom, and the relationship in this process between the church, pictured by Peter and John, and the world of mankind, pictured by the lame man. The prophet Isaiah describes it for us in Isaiah 49, beginning with verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritage, saying to those who are bound, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on the bare heights. There they will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down, for he has compassion on them and will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Isaiah 49, verses 8 through 11. During the gospel age, our day of salvation, God has helped the church. He has kept them, and together with Jesus will make them the Christ, a covenant for the people, to restore the earth, to reassign the desolate inheritance back to mankind, to release the captives from the prison house of death, and to release man from the darkness and the blindness of this present evil world. as part of the Christ, the church will become part of the mediator of the new covenant. And under that covenant, the Christ will provide food and water to mankind all along the way of holiness. Not just literal food and drink, but spiritual food and water of God's truth. And as a result, no one will hunger for the word of the Lord, because the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the great deep. And all shall know him, from the least unto them to the greatest. In reprint 29:33, Brother Russell suggests that the lame man healed by Peter and John was an Israelite indeed, from the way in which he received the Lord's blessing. You know, the poor man was not ashamed of Peter and John, the agents that God had used in his restoration of health. Instead, he shouted praise to God, and he held on to his two benefactors, advertising them to the people, and thus advertising also the gospel message which Peter was about to preach. Undoubtedly, this was the very purpose the Heavenly Father had intended to result from the healing of the lame man. You know, the lame man's response to his healing is indicative, really, of how positively, how joyously the human family will respond to their healing in Christ's kingdom. As the prophet Isaiah declares in Isaiah 25 and verse 9, "And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. And this is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Isaiah adds in Isaiah 2:3, "And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." There'll be a willingness to go and hear the message of Zion and from Jerusalem, that they may walk in the paths of God. And the prophet Zechariah writes that Gentiles will see the kingdom blessings flowing to Israel, and they're going to want to share in her good fortune, as Zechariah tells us in Zechariah 8 and verse 23. "In those days, 10 men from all of the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Mankind's experience with the exceeding sinfulness of sin, coupled with the anguish of the time of trouble, especially the final days, and the overwhelming nature of the blessings of Christ's kingdom, will both humble mankind and break their stony heart, that God might write his laws within it. The prophet Ezekiel describes this process for us, particularly with respect to the nation of Israel, in Ezekiel 11th chapter, and beginning with verse 19. "And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take out the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I shall be their God." How does God accomplish this? How does God take out mankind's stony heart and yet not violate mankind's free moral agency? It will be through the experiences that brings upon him that accomplishes this heart transformation. You know, God's great love for his human family, when it's finally revealed through the establishment and the functioning of Christ's kingdom, will stir within man's hearts a reciprocal love for their God. Remember, this is how it worked with us. We love God because he first loved us. And when the world's blindness is removed, when they recognize that they are the beneficiaries of God's great love, it will stimulate their hearts to love him and obedience to his laws. When all of the people in the temple saw the lame man walking around, they were amazed at what had happened to him. While the lame man held on to Peter and John, the people ran up to them in a place called Solomon's Porch And that gave Peter the witnessing opportunity he was looking for. Peter begins his lesson in Acts, the third chapter, in verse 12, where he speaks these words. Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? And why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised up from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Strengthened by the Holy Spirit, Peter stands fearlessly before the men of Israel. He begins by giving the glory to God and his son Jesus for the miracle, and then launches into a lesson on the resurrection of Jesus. You know, Peter was reminding the Jews of their fathers, such as Jacob, and the promises of God that they inherited through their fathers. And then he goes on to mention how their nation had rejected the Messiah, desiring instead that a murderer, Barabbas, be released to them. Although the Roman soldiers actually crucified Jesus, the Jews were responsible for his death. But God, by his mighty power, raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him above every name that is named. It was by faith. Peter and John's faith in Jesus and his sacrifice and his resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit, it was by that that the lame man had been cured. But Peter does not stop there. He continues bringing the lesson and the grand result of God's plan of salvation home to his listeners, continuing in Acts 3, verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom the heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Peter explains that the death of Christ fulfilled what God had foretold through the prophets, that the Christ would be rejected, suffer, and die, but that through his death, we might all gain life. He then offers to them the invitation that they had rejected as a nation when they had rejected Christ as their Messiah, but which was now open to them as individuals, the invitation of sonship. You know, this invitation fulfilled the original promise made to Abraham, that his seed would be as the stars of heaven, and was confirmed later to the nation, to the Jewish nation, in Exodus, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 5, where God told the nation through the words of Moses, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Peter invites the audience to repent and turn toward God, to be converted so that their sins may be wiped or blotted out. The same invitation has been extended to us. And how thankful we are that we have repented, we have been converted or turned toward God, and we are endeavoring to walk in Jesus' footsteps that we might be faithful unto death, that we might receive the crown of life and thereby have our sins not just covered, but wiped clean. You know, our conversation leads not only to the wiping away of our sins, but also to, as Peter mentions in Acts 3:19, to seasons of refreshment that may come from the presence or face of the Lord. You know, the psalmist prophetically describes the blessings that we receive from our faith in the blood of Jesus, making a consecration, and the cleansing of our sin that we receive by our faith in the blood of Christ. He tells us about these blessings in the 51st chapter of Psalms, beginning with verse 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." These blessings we receive when we repent and are converted create within us a pure heart, restore to us the joy of salvation, and grant to us a spirit willing to do God's will. You know, these blessings will sustain us if we allow them, that we might be faithful unto death and receive the crown of life. Having received the crown of life, we will then have the opportunity, as the psalmist writes, to teach transgressors, the entire human family, God's ways in Christ's kingdom. But in a larger sense, the seasons of refreshment refer to the blessings that would be poured out in the human family in Christ's kingdom, which we have mentioned from the words of the Old Testament. You know, it's interesting to note that if we trace the Greek word translated refreshment, Strong's number 403, back to its original root, it means the recovery of breath. And that is what will be accomplished via Christ's kingdom. Mankind, those who are obedient, will recover their breath, the breath of life. And then Peter points down the stream of time to the millennial age, to the time when our Lord would return to set up his kingdom to actually restore all things which have been promised by the mouth of all God's holy prophets. You know, Peter's statement clearly links our Lord's return to that time of restoration, as he says in Acts 3, verses 20 and 21. "And he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven may receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." And now our Lord has returned to accomplish that restoration, a restoration that will wipe away every vestige of sin and death, and release from the grave, and return the race to its original position of perfection, dominion, sonship, and everlasting life. In that kingdom, Jesus said, in John 5, verses 28 and 29, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth. Those who have done good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who have committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." In that kingdom, as we're told in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, beginning with verse 3, "And God will dwell among them. They shall be his people. And God himself will be among them and be their God. He will write upon them his law, and they will come back into harmony with him. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away." How thankful we are that God has revealed these truths to us Indeed, he's opened our hearts and minds to the beauty of his plan of salvation for all mankind. You know, in that kingdom, Christ will call the human family from the prison house of death. He will heal them of all their diseases, and he will open their eyes to the glory of God and to the beauty of his son's kingdom. They will restore the human family to all that was lost. And what a great privilege will be ours if faithful to participate in this healing work. How much should this great promise of restoration, of restitution of the human family, and the opportunity to help in its fulfillment, how much this should stimulate our zeal and our faithfulness in serving the Lord, that we might make our calling and election sure. And that really is our prayer for each one of us, that these promises of the hope of the kingdom, of the hope that the Lord puts in front of us, will stir our hearts and minds to greater faithfulness in the days and weeks ahead. And may the Lord add his blessing.